Awesome. You sound good. You look good. It's so good to see you this morning. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I love your eyebrows. Nice. Don't look too close. Love your eyebrows. Awesome. Well, this morning, it's my absolute joy and privilege to be able to bring the Word of God for us today. And this week, we're in our week number two of our Grow sermon series. God's desire for us is that we would grow and develop to a place of spiritual maturity in the church. And so during this sermon series, my prayer is that we as a church would grow to spiritual maturity. But I also want to encourage you, join us next week, Sunday. We've got Pastor Luke Bro, who is going to be bringing the word for us next week. So you can put your hands together and celebrate him. He's in the room this morning. But he's going to be bringing a fantastic word next week in light of our sermon series. But I want to encourage you and say, church, it's time to grow. Let's pray. Father, we come around your word with expectation and with faith in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us. And so, God, we say that we treasure your word. And we love your word and we honor your word. And so we bring ourselves under the authority of your word this morning. And we say, God, speak to us. We, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 13. And it says this. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God bless the reading of his word. Today the message is simply titled, Majoring on Minors. Majoring on Minors. Have you ever found yourself majoring on something so minor that you look back on it now and you're embarrassed because it was ridiculous? That minor thing. Nice. Only one honest person in the room. Two honest people love it. One of the things that I love to major on is the kind of foods that we feed our son Declan. And I'm always harping on about, you need to feed him the food of my people, okay? And so I'm constantly harping on about this to Haley. But during Replenish Women's Conference, Haley was serving there, and she came to Replenish Conference, and I spent the day looking after my son. And so you know what? I ordered me a combo number 4 from Toby's. You know the one with the 2 fish, the 2 squid, the 2 battered mussels, added raw fish to that. Absolutely divine. And you know what? I'm laying into the raw fish. I look up and I see my son and he's just like, so you know what I do? Grab fish, dip into the coconut cream, give him a good taste, you know, just so he can get enough of a taste. And I'm telling you, he absolutely loved it. You know, in the midst of scrunching his face and spitting out, you know, some of the coconut cream because of all of the lemon, I would like to actually think that he loved the raw fish. But Haley comes home that day and I tell her what I did and she's like, no, you did not. And I said, yes, I did. I fed him the food of my people. And I won't tell you what happened after that, but I just love to major on this minor thing over and over and over and over and over again. And when I think about it now, it's ridiculous. Like, you know, just because he doesn't eat pig's head and, you know, chop suey and raw fish, it doesn't make him any less Samoan. He's only 6 months, for crying out loud. And so, but I love to major on this stuff. And so anyways, I just love to major on this minor thing. But we do it all of the time. We love to major on minor stuff. Yeah, we do. Like, we would major on something as small as a misplaced sock, but we ignore the entire direction of our life. You know, we would rather get heated about the color of the carpet, and we overlook the fact that these carpet under our feet to begin with. We remember the words to every song that we sing in church, but we sometimes forget why we gather to sing in the first place. You know, we get passionate about perfecting that recipe, but we let the spiritual nourishment gather dust and go paru. You know, we spend more time choosing what to wear to church on Sunday, but we rush through the spiritual preparation. We can name every single player on our favorite sports team, but we can't recall the Beatitudes in the ring. Love it. Too far? Here's one more. We get frustrated because the Wi-Fi in this church, the connection of the Wi-Fi in this church is weak, but we overlook the strength of our own connection with God. We love to major on minor stuff. Yeah. And this pattern of majoring on minors is something that you will see a lot when you study church history. The church has constantly majored on minor things. We argue over worship styles. We argue over the kinds of songs we should sing on Sunday. We argue over whether women should preach on the pulpit or not. We argue over denominational differences. We argue over minor doctrinal issues. We argue over the fact whether a tongue's still a thing or not. And all the while, the world looks on, confused, and absolutely unimpressed. We major on minors, and in doing so, we create division where God is trying to create unity. And so we see churches split over trivial matters. We see friendships severed because of a difference in opinion. We see communities of faith fractured because we've moved away from keeping the main thing the main thing. In fact, in our text this morning, there's a perfect example of what it would look like to major on minor stuff. In our text, Paul mentions these gifts that he's given to the church. Some translations of the Bible say that Jesus gave the church five gifts. And these gifts are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And he goes on to say that these gifts are meant to be used for the growth and the continued development of the church to spiritual maturity. And so I think it's important that we kind of look at these five gifts and kind of give you a broad and generic definition of what these five gifts are. Firstly, apostles. Apostles are special leaders who are sent to start new churches and to help them grow. Think of someone like a founder of a company who then starts to spread their company to different nations and different cities and countries. You could say that they had an apostolic gifting. They're like an apostle. Second, prophets. Prophets are people who share messages directly from God. They are able to provide guidance, and they also encourage, but also they're able to predict future things because God reveals that to them. Thirdly, we have evangelists. Evangelists are enthusiastic about telling people about Jesus and getting them to join and follow him. And when you think of an evangelist, think of a passionate advocate who spreads the word about the cause that they believe in and then gets everybody to join the cause. Fourth, pastors. Pastors are caring leaders who look after the people in the church like a shepherd who cares for sheep. Fifth and finally are teachers. Teachers are people who explain the word of God in such a way that you are able to understand it and then apply it to your everyday life. Each of these five gifts are important in the church because they help the church to grow and thrive. Just like a different members of a team, each of these roles, they play a unique part in achieving a common goal. And as I was studying this particular text, I came to realize that there were ambiguities in this passage of scripture. When I say ambiguities, it means that you look at something and then you could come away with two different meanings or two different interpretations. And so I want to give you two examples of that. Firstly, the phrase Christ himself. It tells us that these roles, this fivefold role, are gifts from Jesus. But then Paul doesn't go on to say how you are supposed to recognize and validate these five gifts. Like, who gets to decide who is part of the fivefold ministry in the church? Who gets to decide who the apostle is and the prophet is and the pastor and the teacher is? Is it the oversight board of the church, or do we have to do a voting situation, or is it the church who decide? Not only that, but if Jesus is the one who himself has given the gifts to the church, does that mean that because he has given it to somebody, we kind of have to go along with what that person feels like God is calling them to do because Jesus gave them the gift? Depending on how you interpret or read the Greek rendering of the text, you could come away with two different viewpoints. You could come away and say, well, the answer is easy. You got to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 and Titus 1, 6 to 9, because that gives us the guidelines and the characteristics and the traits of what an apostle should be like and a pastor and a teacher and all of these things. Or you would come away from the text and go, actually, we need subjective confirmation. The person needs to feel called. The person needs an inner calling. Their spirit needs to be moved to be a pastor or an apostle or a teacher or an evangelist. And there needs to be affirmation of that from the church. That's one ambiguity in the text. The second one is the fivefold ministry only for an elect few, or is it for the entire church? Do they operate as offices, or are they meant to operate as functions that are available to every single believer in the church? Depending on how you read the Greek interpretation or the Greek translation of this passage, you could come away with two approaches. You could come away and say, actually, the church should be clergy-driven. That means that the fivefold is made up of five people who are responsible for the equipping and the developing and the growing of the church. Or you could come away from this Greek text and say, actually, it's priesthood of all believers. That means that the fivefold ministry is a function that we all operate in, which means then that the responsibility of growing and equipping people in the church is the responsibility of everybody in the church. That's just two ambiguities within the text. The problem is the church has historically continued to debate and divide itself simply because of ambiguities. We constantly major on things that are minor. And so instead of unite, we divide. And the truth is, the enemy loves to see the church distracted. As long as he can get us to focus on the minor issues, as long as he can get us to fight and holler about the non-essential stuff, as long as he can get us to expend our energy and our resources on the minor stuff, we will continue to lose sight of keeping the main thing the main thing. And so as we approach the text this morning, I want to suggest to you two things in the text that we should actually minor on. The first one is this: Jesus is the gift giver. Paul says that every single one of us has been given a grace or a gift through the generosity of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Paul quotes Psalm 68, and Psalm 68 is a hymn of victory. He uses the psalm to connect to the fact that Jesus is victorious and he has authority. Psalm 68, 18 says, "When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." First, we need to understand the depth of Christ's descent. When Paul says that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, scholars of the Bible believe that Paul is speaking about Jesus' incarnation and his submission to death on the cross. Our Lord left the glory of heaven. He took on human flesh. He endured the agony of the cross. He faced the enemy head on. He bore the weight of our sin, our shame, and every bondage that held us captive. Church, you need to understand that Jesus didn't just touch the surface of our struggle. He went to the root of our sin. He faced death and he faced hell. And in doing so, he wages a spiritual battle against the principalities and the powers of darkness. It's no wonder Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through the cross." Jesus took on the enemy, and by his sacrifice, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered the grave. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. I'm glad about that. On the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. His resurrection is a declaration of his victory over every force of evil. And so because Jesus descended and ascended and experienced our reality, who else deserves to be the one who gives us the graces and the gifts as he apportions them to us? His gifts are perfectly suited for our circumstances and callings. And so the psalm that Paul is quoting, it's painting this picture of a soldier who has gone into the battle and defeated his enemies. You see, in ancient times, a conquering soldier, he wouldn't just parade the defeat of his enemies through the city, but he would bring back the spoils of the victory. He would bring back spoils from the battle, and that was a sign of victory and blessing. And so the picture is this: Jesus is our soldier who has gone into every battle that you could ever think of, He has defeated the enemy, and he has brought back the spoils of victory, and then he came and distributed it to the church. And so these spoils of victory, whether it's the fivefold ministry, whether it's the spiritual gifts, whether it's the talents that you have been given by Jesus, these spoils of victory are symbolic of the graces and the gifts that Jesus has given to the church. What does that all mean? Like, what does that even mean for us today? It means that we share in Christ's victory. We're not fighting for victory anymore. We are fighting from a place of victory. Jesus has won the battle. He descended so that we might ascend. He fought to win so that we might share in his victory. He became low so that we might rise up. He humbled himself so that we might be exalted in grace. He entered our brokenness so that we might have wholeness. He bore our sins so that we might wear his righteousness. He endured the cross so that we might embrace the crown. He faced rejection so that we might be accepted. He walked among the outcasts so that we could have a place at the table. He surrendered to death so that we might live eternally. He left his throne so that we might ascend with him. Everything we need for the growth and the development and the maturity of the church has already been given to us through Jesus Christ. And so all we have to do is stand in the victory that he's already given us. The major of the text is that Jesus, the soldier, the victorious soldier, is the gift giver. Each one of us, regardless of our background, our status, or our abilities, we've all been given a gift and we've all been given the grace that Jesus has apportioned. He is the only one who is worthy to apportion the graces that we've received. It's all about the gift giver. But if you're sitting in the room today and you're saying, well, I'm not sure what gift Jesus has given me, you're not sure what your purpose is, then I want to encourage you to figure out what your passion is. What do you do well? What are the things that you are passionate about? Is it accounting? Is it politics? Is it being a doctor? Is it the prophetic? Do you love to read the Word of God? Do you love to study? Figure out what your passions are, because there you will find what Jesus has graced you with and that which he has gifted you with. Here are three questions you can ask yourself. What activities or ministries bring you the most joy and fulfillment? Oftentimes you'll find that spiritual gifts align with areas that resonate deeply with our passions. Secondly, where have you seen the most fruit or impact in your life? And thirdly, what do your fellow believers see in you? What do they say that you are good at? Pay attention to what others see in you, as God often confirms his gifts through community. The second thing in the text that I want you to major on is this: the gifts are for the purpose of equipping and building the church. Regardless of whether it's the fivefold ministry, fivefold gifts, or the spiritual gifts, or whatever talents you've been given, the gifts that we've been given are for the function. It doesn't matter what it is. The gifts that we've been given are for the purpose of growing and bringing the church to spiritual maturity. The gifts weren't given for personal gain or prestige, but for the building up of the church. The gifts weren't given for the benefit of the gifted person alone, but for the spiritual health and growth of every person within the church. The gifts weren't given to exalt just a few or five people, but to empower many. The fivefold gifts, spiritual gifts, talents, whatever Jesus has graced you with, they weren't just given to keep us inward looking, but to propel us outward, reaching beyond our four walls so that many may come to the knowledge of Jesus. The purpose of the gifts, spiritual gifts, fivefold gifts, is to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole reason we've been given the gifts is so that we can grow the church, so the church can look more and more and more like Jesus. That is the major. We major on the minor, though, when we become dogmatic about whether it's meant to be office or function. We start to major on the minor when we complicate simple truths and turn the discussion of fivefold ministry into a theological battleground. We major on the minor when we become preoccupied with defining the scope of each of the different fivefold ministries. There was a particular man who came to me and he said, "Listen, Pastor, my ministry is to impart Holy Ghost fire. So I want you to tell me, how do I get on there and point it here onto the stage? How do I get onto there so that I can impart the Holy Ghost fire, this gift and this grace that I've been given? So I said to him, oh, that's easy. You join a small group and you attend it for 2 years faithfully. And then you serve on the team and serve faithfully for 2 years. That was the last time I saw that gentleman in church. If you walk into a church and the first thing that you ask is, where do I fit as a prophet? Where do I as a prophet or as a teacher fit in this church? Is there room here for me to be the teacher? I came to let you know you were asking the wrong question. You see, you need to understand that these gifts that we've been given by Jesus, they're not to create superstars. They are meant to create servants. If every time you join a small group or a ministry or a church, and the first question you ask is, where can I express my prophetic self? Where can I express my teaching? Where can I express my pastoral self? Where can I impart Holy Ghost fire? Then there's a possibility, if that's the only question you are asking when you walk into a church setting, there's a possibility that you've got a superstar mentality, not a servant mentality. Because a superstar asks, where can I express myself? Where's the platform? Where's the microphone? How do I get on there? But a servant asks, how can I lovingly contribute to the growth of the church? Church, we've got enough superstars in the world. What we need is more servants in the church. And I'm not talking about slavery. I'm not talking about bondage or imprisonment. I'm talking about a posture of the heart that is so humble, you are prepared to simply serve and help others to grow in spiritual maturity, even if you don't get anything for it. That means if you are a prophet, you help other people to hear the voice of God. That means if you've got a teacher gifting, you help other people to divide the word of God, and so that they're able to walk in the truth of the word of God. If you've got a pastoral gifting, then you look for ways to help people to care for other people. We've got enough fame seekers. We need more faithful stewards. We've got enough stars. What we need is more shepherds. We've got enough applause. What we need is more actions of compassion. We've got enough recognition. What we need is more taking responsibility. We've got enough bosses. What we need is more builders. We've got enough spotlights. What we need is more supporters. The purpose of the gifts and the graces that Jesus has given us is for the equipping and the building up of the church. Turn to the person next to you and say, they're not yours. If I can ask the team to join me. You know, God's purpose for each of us is so much greater, far greater than what we often settle for. And you know, in our text today, it's Apostle Paul has taught us that Jesus has given each of us unique gifts. He's given each of us unique graces. And the purpose of these is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's for the building up of the body, the church. And it's a divine call to focus on what truly matters. Keeping the main thing, majoring on the majors. And church, you need to know today that majoring on the minors, it's a trap that can cause us to lose sight of our true purpose. The enemy wants to distract us with the trivial. He wants to distract us with the temporary. He wants to distract us with the superficial stuff. But God is calling us to rise above these distractions. He is calling us to focus on the significant thing, the eternal thing, and the divine purpose for which we were created. And so I came to remind you today that our unity as a church is not determined by how well we organize ourselves. Our unity as a church is determined by how close we move towards Jesus. Because the closer we move towards Jesus, the more we major on the things that He majors on. The closer we move towards Jesus, the more we embrace diversity. The more we move towards Jesus, the more we become loving because He's loving. The more we move towards Jesus, the more forgiving we become because He forgave us. The more we move towards Jesus, the more we minister from a place of victory. The more we move towards Jesus, the more we seek ways to contribute towards the growth of the church. The more we move towards Jesus, the more unified we become. I speak that over our campus this morning. I declare that this campus will be built up in love as each member does its part, that the love of Christ will flow through us, binding us together in perfect unity, that we will grow in maturity, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I declare that we are one in Christ, each member uniquely gifted, yet part of a single body. Though our gifts are diverse, our purpose is unified. I prophesy that the spirit of division is broken over this church in Jesus' name. No weapon formed against his body shall prosper. We will not be torn by differences, but we will celebrate the diversity of our gifts, the diversity of our backgrounds, the diversity of our ethnicities, knowing that each one is given a gift for the common good. I speak strength and empowerment over this congregation. May the Lord activate every gift within you. May he stir up the spirit of boldness and courage in you. You are anointed to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release those who are bound. I declare that you are equipped and empowered to fulfill your divine calling. And I pray that that the Holy Spirit would pour out new measures of wisdom, understanding, and discernment upon you, church. I declare that every gift and talent be used for the glory of God. No longer will you hide your gifts or underestimate your calling. You are chosen, you are called, you are sent to make a difference in the world. And I speak that over ECC Manunua, that you will rise up in unity as a campus, fully equipped to bring about transformation in Manunua. You will move forward with boldness, impacting the world for the kingdom of God, and your unity will be a testament to the power of the gospel, drawing others to the saving grace of Jesus. In his name, amen. Thank you. Perhaps you're here today and you realize after hearing all of this about Jesus, you're realizing that you've been majoring on minor stuff. You've been majoring on the finances, you've been majoring on trying to be somebody, you've been majoring on keeping the bank account, you've been majoring on all these things. And perhaps upon hearing this message, you realize that those things fail in comparison to Jesus, who is the major. And so here's the thing you need to know today, that the God who created this entire universe is the same God who created you and me, and he created us for purpose, he created us on purpose, and he created us to know him and to come into loving fellowship with him. But you see, the Bible talks about this thing that keeps us disconnected from God. That thing is called sin. Sin is doing things our own way. Sin is walking in disobedience to God. But also the Bible says the consequence and the wage of sin is death. You see, it didn't end there, my friend, because God, in his grace, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that you and I didn't have to pay the penalty of sin. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself what you and I deserve. But instead, he extended to us his grace, forgiveness for your past, new life right now, and a hope for your future and eternal life with him in heaven. But you see, this is what we've got to do. We've got to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus, put our hope in Jesus, put our trust in Jesus. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's you today and you're saying, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, then I want to give you this opportunity to make that decision this morning. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, you don't know what I've been, you don't know how bad the stuff I've been up to. I want you to hear me good this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you did it, who you did it with, and where you did it. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough to wash you of your sin. And so I want to give you this opportunity to come into loving fellowship with Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you're saying, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. I need you to know this morning, this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. But this prayer is just an expression of you putting your faith and your hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, but you rose again on the third day. today I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come into my life and into my heart. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.